Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is the word of God for the people of God this evening, beloved. This tonight, I believe, will be our last sermon in this kind of short little series, which focuses in on sin and the effect that sin has had on the human race. Over the last several months, as we've been using the Westminster Shorter Catechism as sort of a guide for these Sunday evening sermons, we've been hearing a lot about sin, the fallenness of mankind, all of these things. And there are a few more catechism questions around this topic of sin. But given our text this evening from Romans chapter 5, I believe that we're at a good point to begin transitioning from this topic of sin into topics such as Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. Jesus Christ is the mediator of a new and better covenant of grace. Things like that. In fact, this evening, we will already begin this transition, as it is my hope to show you how the work of Jesus Christ brings a remedy to sin, to everything that we've been hearing about over the last few months as we have been studying this very important topic of the fall of the human race and the depravity of mankind. So as we begin this evening, I don't always read the catechism question and answer that's printed in the worship guide, but this evening I'm going to. As we begin this evening, I want us to look at this catechism question that's printed in the bulletin. In the worship guide, Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer number 16. The question is, did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? And the answer is the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in Adam and fell with him in his first transgression. Now, what is this catechism question asking? It is basically asking this: what effect did Adam's sin have on the entire human race? Did Adam, when he fell in the garden, when he ate of that forbidden fruit, act for himself? Or did his decision and his actions in rebelling against the Holy God go far beyond himself? Did Adam fall alone? Or did the entire human race fall with Adam? And the answer that the Catechism gives, and as we will see, I believe it's the right biblical answer, is the answer is that the covenant of works that we heard about several months ago, the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, his offspring, all mankind descending from Adam by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. In other words, beloved, when Adam sinned against God by eating of the forbidden fruit, he was not acting for himself. He was acting for the entire human race. So that in a very real sense, when he took and ate of that fruit, it was as if you took and ate of that fruit. It was as if I took and ate of that fruit. It was as if everyone who ever lived, with the exception of Jesus Christ himself, took and ate of that fruit. Now we naturally ask, how could this be? If you and I were not there in the Garden of Eden, how could we have sinned and fell with Adam? How could Adam's sin be imputed? And that's a very important word for our sermon tonight, beloved. I encourage you to know what that word means. The word imputed. How could Adam's sin be imputed? That word means credited or counted. How could Adam's sin be credited or counted to our account? How could his sin be credited to us as if we were the ones who were there in the garden and ate of that forbidden fruit? Well, the answer to that question is because Adam served as our representative in the Garden of Eden. Adam stood as a representative for all, so that his actions were seen by God as our actions. He was, to put it in theological terms, our covenant representative. Remember, a few months ago, we saw how God established this covenant with the whole human race, giving mankind the whole of creation to enjoy and have dominion over, and telling mankind to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we call that covenant the covenant of works. And while that covenant was made between God and the whole of humanity, Adam served as a representative for mankind in that covenant. God spoke to Adam directly and established this human-wide covenant with him. And we call this idea of Adam being a covenant representative, we call this doctrine federal headship. I do not often encourage you to learn and get caught up in theological terms. I will not stand in this pulpit many times and tell you, you should know what the word Calvinism means or something like that. But federal headship, it is a phrase, it is a term that I think you should know. Federal headship simply means that as God enters into covenants with the human race, he does so through a representative, a federal head who stands for humanity. One person who stands to represent an entire group of people. This is what federal headship is. And so whatever the federal head does in a covenant, the federal head not only acts for himself, but for everyone, on behalf of everyone he represents. And in the course of history, there have been ultimately two federal heads provided for the human race. The first one was indeed Adam. The second one, as we will hear tonight from Romans 5, is Jesus Christ. But for now, we want to focus on this idea that Adam stood as the covenant representative, as the federal head for the entire human race. Now, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that as I begin to talk about the truth that when Adam sinned, it was as if you and I sinned in him. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there are many of you this evening who, when you hear that idea, when you learn of the doctrine of federal headship, you immediately have a gut reaction which says, that is not fair. Why should I be condemned because of what Adam did? And that's the question, right? That's the reaction to this doctrine of federal headship. After all, we're Americans. We believe in rugged individualism. We believe that a man ought to be held accountable for his own actions. So this idea that we can be held accountable for someone else's actions is abhorrent to us. Well, before we deal with this, what we might call fairness objection to this doctrine, we need to first ask the question, does the Bible teach that Adam stood as a covenant representative, as a federal head for the entire human race? Or is this some man-made Presbyterian doctrine that we made up for the sake of our own theological system? Because, you know, that's what some people say when they would hear me teach on this. Many Christians will say that this idea of federal headship, of covenant representation, is just a made-up doctrine with no biblical support. And so tonight we're looking at this passage from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, because I believe it undeniably teaches the doctrine of federal headship. So as we look at this passage, I do want you to understand this is a weighty portion of the book of Romans. Really, everything in the book of Romans is really weighty. We're sort of hopping right into the middle of a dissertation that the Apostle Paul is giving here in the book of Romans on justification by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. He's talking about the role of the law in salvation. All of these things the Apostle Paul is addressing in this section of the book. And even in our text tonight, there are portions here that I'm telling you right now, I'm just going to hop over. I'm not going to address directly, particularly concerning the law, because my focus is on this topic of federal headship. So I want to focus on the portions of this text which support this doctrine. There's just too much here in our text this evening to treat everything in a manner which it deserves. So it would require me to catch you up on the first basically 5.5 chapters of the book of Romans to bring you up to speed if I were to discuss everything that Paul brings up in our text this evening. But I will say, if any of you have any questions as to what Paul means in certain portions of this passage, please feel free to reach out to me. For the sake of this sermon, for the sake of focusing on federal headship tonight, I'm going to be passing over certain things to really stick to our main point. So what does Paul say here in Romans 5 concerning this idea of Adam being our covenant representative, this idea of Adam being our federal head? How is Paul teaching this doctrine? Well, right away we see in verse 12, the Apostle Paul states clearly that sin came into the world through one man. That one man is clearly Adam. And so right away we see Paul affirming the truth that when Adam sinned, it was not he alone who fell, but the entire human race. This idea is affirmed multiple times through this passage. Here in verse 12, Paul says sin came into the world through Adam. He goes on to say then that in Adam all sinned. In verse 19 he says, "For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." In other words, what happened when Adam sinned? Paul says it. The many, meaning the entire human race, were made sinners. How were the many made sinners? Through Adam's disobedience. That's what Paul says in verse 19. It is very clear in the theology of the Apostle Paul, which is ultimately the theology of the Bible, which is ultimately the theology of the Holy Spirit, that when Adam sinned, all the human race sinned and fell in him. It should be noted, Romans chapter 5 is not the only place where Paul teaches this doctrine of federal headship. 1 Corinthians 15, which, Lord willing, we will be looking at this coming Wednesday night in our Bible study in the book of 1 Corinthians, also teaches this idea of federal headship. In fact, it's there in 1 Corinthians 15 where our title for this sermon comes from, as Paul writes there in 1 Corinthians 15, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." So we see, because Adam sinned, you and I and everyone else has sinned. This is what Paul's saying. It cannot be denied. We have been made sinners because of Adam's act of unrighteousness. But it gets much worse than that, beloved. Because not only is Adam's guilt, his sin imputed, don't forget what that word means, credited or counted to us. Not only is his guilt credited, counted towards us, not only is his sin imputed to us, but the punishment it deserves is also imputed to us. Look at verse 12 again. Sin came into the world through one man, but then what happened? Paul says death. That is condemnation. The wages, the punishment for sin has now been inflicted upon all men. Death has come upon the human race through sin. And because all men have now sinned in Adam, death has spread to all men. This is what Paul is saying here. This idea that the wages of sin, the condemnation for sin being inflicted upon the entire human race, it continues throughout this passage. Verse 15, Paul says, many died through one man's trespass. Verse 16, the judgment following one trespass, referring to Adam eating of the forbidden fruit, the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Verse 17, death reigned through one man. Verse 18, one trespass led to condemnation for who? For Adam? No, for all men. It is very clear in this passage that Paul is answering with a resounding yes to the question, did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? Yes, Paul says. This is not some man-made doctrine. This is not something that Presbyterians came up with to try and force the Bible into our own little theological framework. Yes, all mankind fell. All are counted as sinners, and all are condemned to death because Adam, our federal head, our covenant representative, fell and sinned against God. That is the teaching of the Bible. And therefore, whether we think it's fair or not, we are obligated to believe it. But I also do not want to brush over this fairness objection, because I think it's important that you and I, as fallen, sinful human beings, understand how it is that God can indeed hold us responsible for Adam's sin in all of this. After all, the God we serve and worship, He is a perfectly just God. The question isn't so much, is this really fair? The question, I think, is really, is this just? Is this just of God to hold us accountable for what Adam did? To answer that, I think we need to remember a few concrete truths about ourselves and about who God is. First, if we confess and believe that God is truly just, then we must believe all His actions, all His decisions are truly and completely just. Even if we don't understand this, even if His actions don't fit into our fallen modern notions of fairness and justice, if we truly believe that the infinitely holy God is a just God, we must assume and believe all of His actions are just, including choosing Adam to be our federal head. It is really as simple as that, beloved. We have no ground to stand upon if we dare to enter into the divine courthouse and put our God on trial and accuse Him of being unjust. But I think there's more to it. More to say here that might help us remember who God is, who we are, and what our proper place is in all of this. And here I want to quote from R.C. Sproul, because R.C. Sproul in his commentary on Romans chapter 5 is so helpful here. Here's what he said concerning this issue of federal headship, fairness, justice, all of this. R.C. Sproul said this: there is only one time in all of human history when we have been perfectly, accurately represented And we did not choose our representative. God chose our representative for us. Adam was the perfect choice for you and me. God holds me accountable for what Adam did because Adam did, in fact, truly, perfectly, and infallibly represent me. He was my candidate. I did not choose him. God did. If we suppose that when God chose Adam to represent us, that his choice was malicious or foolish, fallible or inaccurate, what are we saying about God? When we make complaints against God about fairness or justice, when we register those kinds of protests, we are proving how accurate God's choice was, because when we assail the integrity of God in making the selection for us in Adam, we are acting just like Adam acted when he sinned. Do you understand what R.C. Sproul says here? He is saying, listen, God in his infinite wisdom chose Adam to be your representative, to be my representative. Therefore, we can be assured that we had the very best covenant representative possible in the Garden of Eden. No one else, not you or I, would have done a better job at representing us before the holy God than Adam. And so, rest assured, the fact that Adam acted as he did, it is indicative of the fact that you and I would have done the exact same thing in Adam's situation. And if we dare to say to God, that is not fair, that is not just, we are, in fact, assailing the very integrity of God himself, which is exactly what Adam did when he did not believe God concerning what would happen to him if he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam basically, in that moment when he sinned, when he ate of the forbidden fruit, called God a liar. And we are doing the same thing if we question God's decision to have Adam represent us in the garden. We are questioning God's integrity. And so how can we argue that Adam is not the best choice to represent us? And listen, beloved, here's the reality. Had Adam not sinned, had Adam upheld the covenant of works perfectly, who here would ever dare stand up and say, well, that's not fair. Why should Adam's obedience, why should Adam's righteousness be credited to me? Why should I gain from what Adam did when he obeyed God? None of us would say that, right? We would have no problem with the idea of federal headship, of covenant representation, if Adam obeyed. It only works one way in our minds, right, beloved? Because we are so hypocritical. So again, the question, did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? The catechism is absolutely right in answering the question in the affirmative. Yes, we all fell. Yes, we all die because of Adam. The covenant, its blessings, its promises, and yes, its curses were made not only with Adam, but with all of the human race. And we all sinned and fell with Adam in his first transgression. Covenant representation, federal headship is a true biblical doctrine. But beloved, we come to good news here. Because as we read through Romans 5, we praise God that Paul does not stop at the condemnation of the entire human race in Adam. We praise God that the Lord himself did not leave us under Adam's federal headship. Look at verse 14. Adam, Paul says, was a type of the one who was to come. In other words, beloved, Adam was not the last Adam, so to speak. He was not the last representative of the human race. There would be another, an even more perfect covenant representative, an even more perfect federal head. Of course, Paul's talking about Jesus Christ. And Paul spends a significant amount of time in this passage showing how Jesus Christ, by contrast to Adam, is a far better federal head. Adam, Paul says, was a type for the one who was to come. And the free gift, that is, the gift of God's grace, our salvation, it is unlike Adam's sin. How is God's grace not like Adam's sin? Paul explains the contrast in a few ways. First, he says that Adam's sin, what did it do? It brought death to many. But much more has the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. In a sense, you might say Adam's sin was efficacious, effective in bringing death and condemnation upon the human race. But if that's true, then how much more so is God's grace effective in saving many in and through Jesus Christ? And then Paul says in verse 16 that Adam's sin brought judgment and condemnation, but God's grace, as made manifest in Jesus Christ, in His life, in His death, in His resurrection, in the salvation Jesus brings, it does not bring death, but rather it brings righteousness and justification. And Paul says in verse 17, if Adam's sin brought the rule and reign of death upon the human race, then how much more so will, through Jesus Christ, righteousness rule and reign in those who are recipients of the grace of God? And if Adam's trespass, Paul says in verse 18, brought condemnation for all who are represented by Adam, then how much more so will Christ's works of righteousness bring justification and eternal life for all who are represented by Him, the second and final Adam? And finally, verse 21, the great concluding statement Paul makes. If sin reigned through death, then, beloved, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, given to us by God's reigning grace, will indeed not only undo death, but it will lead to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, beloved, to put it in the words of Kent Hughes, Christ gives to mankind far more than we lost in Adam. More indeed than Adam ever had in the first place. The blessing that comes from Christ is infinitely greater. This is what Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the final Adam, does for all who come to Him by faith. You see, beloved, we might be tempted to accuse God of being unjust, accuse Him of not being fair because we are all condemned in Adam. But understand this. It is precisely because of this truth of federal headship that you, that I, that all who repent of our sins and trust in Christ for our salvation can be saved. Because through faith in Christ, His obedience to God's law, not ours, Christ's obedience to the law of God, Christ's righteousness, Christ's holiness, Christ's perfection, it is imputed, it is credited, it is counted unto us as if it were our own. And so R.C. Sproul rightly says, if you are objecting to federal headship on the grounds that the principles of representation and imputation are wrong and not fair, unjust in and of themselves, then you must realize you have just taken away the ground basis for your own salvation. It is only by representation that you are saved, only by imputation that you are redeemed. Beloved, when you hear this doctrine of federal headship, when you hear the truth that in Adam all die, in Adam all have fallen away, do not cry out unfair because Adam failed as your covenant representative. Instead, cry out, praise God, because He provided a better representative in Jesus Christ, one who stood as our covenant head and did what we could not do for ourselves. He lived the life of perfect obedience that you and I could not live, and He atoned for our sins. He made payment for our sins, a payment that you and I could never make in and of ourselves. Do not cry out, federal headship is unfair. Cry out, praise God, because we have a better representative in Christ. I say thank God for federal headship. Thank God for this truth of covenant representation. Thank God for imputation. Thank God that as it concerns our salvation, as it concerns us becoming objects of His free grace, as it concerns us receiving justification and salvation, He does not treat us fairly, because if He did, then what we would deserve for our sin, never mind the guilt of Adam's sin, what we would deserve for our sin, what we would deserve for our transgressions, if God would treat us fairly, we would receive eternal condemnation. And so I say again, thank God for a better federal head, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You know, beloved, all of this is a very good reminder to us all that before the judgment throne of God above, there are really only two men in the whole of human history. There's Adam, and there's Jesus Christ. That's it. Those two men represent the entire human race. Everyone who has ever lived and who will ever live, they are represented either by Adam or by Jesus. You are either united to Adam and his sin and his guilt, or united to Jesus Christ and his righteousness, perfection, holiness. For those who are united to Adam, the reality is you stand condemned. Yes, you stand condemned by Adam's first transgression, but you also stand condemned by your own transgression, your own sin. Every sin that you have committed, each one in and of themselves, is worthy of an eternity of condemnation. Never mind the entire sum of your sin put together. You are condemned in and by Adam, but you are also condemned by your own iniquity. But that for those who are united to Jesus Christ, those whose federal head is the God-man Jesus, God incarnate, the one who did what the first Adam failed to do in living a life of perfect obedience, the one who went to the bloody cross and died a death that you and I deserve, the one who rose again from the dead in victory, for those who are in Christ, we stand before the throne of God above, and our Heavenly Father has already and will, on the final day of judgment before the entire human race and before all the angels in heaven, declare us justified, righteous, not guilty. And He has declared us and will declare us justified, righteous, not guilty, not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our federal head, imputed to us as if it were our own righteousness. So the question in all of this, beloved, is not what is fair or not. The question is, who represents you before the throne of God above? Is it the first Adam? Or is it the second and final Adam? There's one way, and there's only one way, to be transferred out of the federal headship of Adam and into the federal headship of Jesus Christ. And that way is through repentance and faith. Confess, repent of your sin, cry out for the mercy of God, place all of your trust and your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will be the one who represents you before the throne of the great and holy God. It is true, beloved, brothers and sisters and my friends, it is true that in Adam, all have sinned and all die. But it is also true that in Jesus Christ, all who come to Him by faith alone will indeed live forever.